Father, I humble myself before you. Send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. I confess that I can do nothing apart from you. I present myself as a living sacrifice bound with cords to the horns of your altar, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. The Holy Spirit has conspired in our service this morning. And Robinson, Alberta, had that word about the truth. And we sang the song about the Holy of Holies and the brazen altar that describes the tabernacle, which is the way, the truth, and the life. So it shouldn't really come as a surprise to anyone that the name of this message is Truth in the Power of the Holy Spirit. And the first scripture I want to begin with is John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. This will sound familiar since we say it every single Shabbat for the last year or more. And it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, when I was a young believer, an old man but a young believer, I read this verse and I said to myself, could it really be that simple? You know, there's got to be more to it. There's got to be a hidden meaning to this. So I got six different Bible translations and I read the verse in all six of them. And all of a sudden, what I believe is the true meaning came out from the living Word of God into my spirit. And the best translation that I found is in this, the Message Bible. And I'm going to read to you the same verse in the Message Bible. It says, "The person who trusts in me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request..." Now, this is the part that I think I really want to tell you. "Whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I'll do it." That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. "Whatever you request in this way, I'll do it." You see what I'm saying? If you request from Yeshua something that's in along the lines of who he is and what he's already planning to do, he'll do it. And that's why it says that the things of God are spiritual and they're spiritually discerned. You have to discern what is God wanting to do. And how can I line myself up with his plans so that anything I ask he'll do, because I'm already asking for what he's planning to do anyway. Now, verse 10 of this same chapter, part of it says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Listen to the Message Bible, that same scripture. "The words that I speak to you aren't mere words. I don't just make them up on my own. The Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act." Wow. The Word of God is alive. It does not return to God void. But in the Message translation, it says the Father who resides in Yeshua crafts each word into a divine act. Wow. Now, turn ahead to verse 28. It says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Okay. Now listen to that verse in the Message Bible. "You've heard me tell you, I'm going away and I'm coming back. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm on my way to the Father, because the Father is the goal and purpose of my life." Wow. The Father is the goal and purpose of my life. Now, in the kingdom of God, God created, and man was in perfect harmony with God. The world was a perfect environment for mankind to live in. And man had dominion over everything on earth, all the other created things. But when the first people, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and actively rebelled against him, they lost their perfect harmony, their relationship with the Lord. They fell. They lost the earth as a perfect environment. Thorns, thistles, sin, and death were introduced to complicate their lives, and we were all born into that. And they lost their place of dominion to Satan, who deceived them. But God had a plan from the very beginning, and his plan, the culminating feature of God's mission and reconciliation, was the cross of Messiah. By being the spotless Lamb of God and dying on the cross, okay, Yeshua restored sinners into right standing with God. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. By wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, Yeshua reversed the curse on the land, because the crown of thorns obviously stands for the thorns. The purple robe is symbolic of thistles and other poisonous things. And by being hung on a cross on a tree, he reversed every curse that came against mankind, because it says, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." He became a curse for us so that we could have all the curses in our life free, be set free of those things. And by healing the sick and raising the dead, he took back dominion from Satan. But this is the important thing, folks. In order for Yeshua to accomplish those things, to take back dominion from Satan for mankind, to reestablish and reconcile mankind to God, and to reverse the curse on the earth itself, Yeshua had to do everything he did in his earthly ministry as a man, as a human being. He was not functioning as God. He was functioning as a human being when he did those things. So turn with me to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. John the Baptist, Yeshua's cousin, has been baptizing people in the Jordan River and telling them to repent. And he's saying, "I'm the one who's here to prepare the way for the Lord." And in verse 21, it said, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Yeshua also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Now, in that one scripture, we see all three parts of the Trinity: Yeshua, the dove of the Holy Spirit descending on him, and the voice of the Father from heaven. All three of the parts of the Trinity in one scripture. Now, turn ahead to Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Yeshua, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then look at verse 14, or 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Verse 14, then Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So everything Yeshua did in his ministry on earth, he did as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and working in the power of the Holy Spirit that manifested itself through him. Turn to Luke chapter 12 now. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay, I'm just going to keep going and I'll try to show you how this all ties together soon. John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. This is Yeshua speaking again. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You know, sometimes the Lord confronts us with something, and sorrow fills our heart. And for a little while, we're unable to really think or do anything. But that's his way of telling us things that we need to know. And he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And when you sorrow, he's going to help you through it. And you'll still remember what he told you, and you'll learn the intent of what he said. Because the sorrow is only for the evening, but joy comes in the morning, right? Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They can't bear them because the sorrow had filled their heart. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare or disclose it to you. Now in verse 13, it says, he will guide you into all truth, and he will tell you about things to come. I think Yeshua was referring to what we now call the New Testament, the New Covenant Scriptures, the things that the apostles wrote out of their own personal revelation that Yeshua gave to each of them. And that comprises our Bible now. They only had the Old Testament Scriptures during Yeshua's time. And he said the Holy Spirit would tell us of things to come. And part of what was to come that he would tell us about is our New Covenant Scriptures. And you know, we have that motto from Faith Roots that the Old Testament is revealed in the New, and the New Testament is concealed in the Old. These books were designed to be a single work together. And Yeshua was saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to show you the rest of the story, because I have to go now. Now turn ahead to John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Yeshua came and stood in the midst of them. Peace be with you, he said. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Yeshua said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, we know that in Acts, which I'm going to read in a minute here, the Holy Spirit came on the day of first Pentecost like a mighty rushing wind. So I started asking myself, what is it that Jesus is telling them to receive in this scripture in John 20, where he says, they breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Lord revealed to me that, you know, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity of God, could not come into the world while Yeshua was still there, even though he was the resurrected Yeshua at this time. And what Yeshua was giving his disciples was the same thing that you and I receive when we are born again. The Spirit of God comes into us and changes us instantly in a miraculous way. When I became born again, I immediately had to stop listening to the type of music that I used to listen to. And my speech and my the types of jokes that I told and like that, they all changed. No one told me I had to change. I just had to change. I changed. And prior to that time, I couldn't read the New Testament scriptures. They were like gibberish to me. But as soon as I said the sinner's prayer and asked Yeshua into my heart, I could read the New Covenant scriptures and I could understand them, and I knew that God was revealing things to me in his word. And then look at, let's go to Luke chapter 24, back to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's the same thing that happened to me. And earlier when he was on the road to Emmaus and two of the disciples were walking, and he came and walked with them, and they didn't recognize him. But then when he broke bread with them, he revealed himself to them. And they said in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So I think in John, when he said he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, that's what he was giving them, this miraculous thing that happens when you're born again and the scriptures become clear to you, they're open to you, and your life changes because now you went from being a sinner to being a saint. You went from being outside the kingdom of God, a wild branch living in the darkness of your sin, to being a grafted in branch in the true olive tree of God, the kingdom of God, heir to everything, and in the light of the truth of God's being and his person and who Yeshua is. So in verse 46 of Luke 24, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, verse 49. If breathing on them and saying, you know, I've given you the promise of the Father to receive the Holy Spirit, if that were enough, why would he tell them to wait in Jerusalem until they're endued with power from on high? Obviously, Yeshua was setting them up for something even greater, something more that they would need in order to accomplish the commission he was giving them. And let's turn to Acts chapter 1 now. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the verse we just read in Luke, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And that word for power is dunamis. Supernatural, miracle-working power that can only come from God. That's what dunamis means. Now look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had finally come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Turn ahead to verse 32. This Yeshua, this is Peter speaking, this Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, he's talking about the ascension of Yeshua that they witnessed when he rose into heaven. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Yeshua whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That includes all of you and me. As many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is for you. It's for us. Power from on high. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Many. So Yeshua did everything that he did in his earthly ministry as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then he tells his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit and then wait in Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high, the promise of my Father. And then in Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind, and flames of fire sit on each of them. They speak in other tongues, they prophesy, and then all of a sudden, these men who are, you know, dock workers, fishermen, tax collectors, and some of them were prostitutes, some of the female disciples, suddenly they're anointed and speak with boldness words that could only come from God. Their lives were changed, and thousands of people were being added to the church every day. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. We have been given the Spirit from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Now turn to chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Messiah, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. How does he do it? Through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Through people like you and me, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that Yeshua did. Turn ahead to chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Continuing in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. We don't let anything stand in our way. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what in the world does all that mean? I believe that because of our sin nature, each person is born with what I call the primordial fear. the fear that deep down inside, if people really knew who we are and the things that we think and the things that we've done, they couldn't possibly love or accept us. That we're not worthy of receiving love and acceptance from other people because they don't know who we are. But what Paul is saying is that because we have received the Holy Spirit, and because we have faith in Yeshua, and because of what he accomplished for us on the cross, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't have to buy into that old lie anymore that we're not worthy, or that if people knew us, they wouldn't love or accept us. We are loved and accepted by the Creator of the universe, by our Father in heaven. He loves us and accepts us not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is. It's his nature. It's his passion to want to love you. And if you go on telling yourself that you're unworthy and unacceptable, you're breaking the heart of your Father. You have to get past that. I renounce the spirit of unworthiness in every person. Cast it out in the name of Yeshua. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are part of the bride of Messiah. You are going to be clothed in righteousness at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the gospel message that you are these things. Not because of you, but because of Him. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Messiah, who is the image of God, should shine on them like it shines on us. For we do not preach ourselves, but Messiah Yeshua the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah to you and to me. Praise God for that. Oh, Father, thank you. Now remember what I read in the Message Bible from John. The Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act. Now in John 17, verse 20, let's look there real quick. John 17 and verse 20. Join me in praying that God will truly craft these words into a divine act. I do not pray for these alone, Yeshua is saying, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them, and have loved them as you have loved me. Are you beginning to see the meaning Yeshua had when he said, I'm going to my Father, but the works that I do, these and even greater works shall you do? He did everything as a man, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're men too, men and women. We have the same power, the same access. And now in this scripture, he's saying that he is in us. Colossians 1:27, Messiah in you, the hope of glory. That the Father is in him, he's in the Father, he's in us, we're in him, therefore we're in the Father. And in John, 1 John 4:17, it says, as Yeshua is, so are we in this world. If he's one in the Father, and the Father's one in him, and he's one in us, and we're one in him, then we're one in the Father, and we're doing capable of doing all the things that he did. As he is, so are we in this world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I think I've probably already said enough and I could stop at any time, but I'm going to keep going anyhow. Yeah. I have more. Ephesians 3, chapter, verse 8. The Apostle Paul speaking. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah, and to make all see, that also means to bring to light, that which is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Yeshua the Messiah, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God is to be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Yeshua the Messiah our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In whom we have boldness and access through confidence with faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. Again, he's talking about losing heart. It's talking about attitude. It's talking about maintaining your focus on God and his kingdom and not on the circumstances, not on the headlines, not on how your body feels, not on whether you're getting old or not, not on whether somebody spilled milk in your car, whatever. And Paul goes on to say this, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Messiah which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Yeshua the Messiah to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. According to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. That's how we should be able to do the things that Yeshua did. And even greater things, because there's millions of us and there was only one of him. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Just a few more. Thank you for staying with me on this. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Remember, the Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act, Yeshua said. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. You see what I'm saying? By what Yeshua did on the cross, he took back dominion on the earth from Satan and restored it to man. He also did that by casting out demons and healing the sick, raising the dead. Now, I personally, in the dozen years that I've been a believer, and all of this happened before I was ever a rabbi, I was just a student, trying to learn about God. I have laid hands on the sick and see them recover, and I have cast out demons. So I know that there's power to do the things that Jesus did that's available to us. And I didn't do it in the position that I now hold. I did it as a nothing nobody. There's no excuse for not doing the things that Jesus did. The only reason that a lot of us are not doing more is doubt and unbelief is one. And the second thing is what these last two verses that I just read. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind, believing that you're unworthy and that you're unlovable, buying into that primordial fear, Yeshua in the body of his flesh through death has reconciled you and is presenting you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The word says it, but some people just can't quite believe it applies to them. And I'm here to tell you, it does apply to you. It applies to everybody. Our God does not wish that any should perish. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Our gospel comes with power. Okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth of why it is that we're praying week after week after week that the things that I do, you shall do also, and even greater things shall you do because I go unto my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Whatever you ask that's in accordance with who I am and what I'm doing, I'll do it. Now, I have two more scriptures and they're short. Turn to Acts chapter 26. We just said that the power of the Spirit has to be joined with the power of the gospel message. And we know that that God crafts each word into a divine act. And I want to show you something about the gospel message that I'm sure many of you know, but I am going to show it now anyway. Paul has been arrested and taken to King Agrippa. He wants to go to Rome, and he's forced to testify on his own behalf about things that happened to him and how his life changed. And he's talking about how he was accosted by Yeshua on the road to Damascus. And in verse 16, he said, "But rise and stand on your feet," Yeshua said to Saul, "for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And this is why he's sending them. Number one, to open their eyes. Number two, in order to turn them from darkness to light. Number three, from the power of Satan to God. Number four, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Number five, an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Number six, by faith in me. So right here in this one verse, you have six principles of the gospel message of Jesus. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to get them to repent and change from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Yeshua. There's your gospel message in a single verse. Memorize that verse and have it ready when people ask you, "What is this about?" And you can tell them. Now let's look at Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, that big outdoor central square where meetings were held. And he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Now, in this scripture, Paul is telling the Athenians that we are all the offspring of the Creator God, and that because we are descendants of one bloodline, that everyone on earth is related, that no matter how different we look or sound or what culture we grew up in, we're all brothers and sisters. And that's essential to having unity in the body of Messiah is that we realize that no one was born with a privilege, no one was born better than anybody else, and that we're all of one bloodline. Of one blood, every nation of men who dwell on earth were created. And since we're all in this together, everyone should respect everyone else equally. You know? And so all men and women, having been created in God's image and having their beings in Him, are equal before Him. They're equal in worth and value, and they have equal right to respect. And, you know, some of the people that you might have a divine appointment with to share the gospel message may not have been treated with love and respect by most of the other people they've met. Just like in the Torah reading this morning, the leper. You know, when you have leprosy, your skin is decayed, you have open sores, and you have to be separate from all the other people. And you have to say, unclean, unclean, and warn people to stay away from you wherever you go. And that unclean, unacceptable man who was decaying and watching himself die daily and had not known the loving touch of another human person, probably in years, how long since he'd been hugged or even touched, came up to Yeshua and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Yeshua said this, and he's saying it to you and to anybody that you might minister to who feels unclean or unlovable or less than other people. He said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately he was made clean. The woman caught in the act of adultery was brought before Yeshua by people who wanted to stone her to death. And Yeshua knelt and wrote in the dust and said, let he among you who is without sin cast the first stone then. And one by one, they melted away until there was no one left. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone, Lord. And he said, then neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. I submit that with the power of the Holy Spirit and the power that's inherent in the gospel message given to us by God in this Bible, that we have everything we need to do the things that Yeshua did and even greater things. We have all the tools necessary, and it's up to us to use them. And I pray, oh, how I pray that we will begin to use them more effectively. And just as with exercise or any other physical coordinated skill, the more you use things, the better you get at using them, and the easier it becomes. Our source of power is inherent in the very words of the gospel message, and it's been freely given to us by God. And the Father who resides in us crafts each word into a divine act. Whatever you ask that's in accordance with who I am and what I'm already planning to do, I'll do it. We need to have the knowledge of God. We need to discern what it is that Yeshua is planning and doing so we can line ourselves up with that. And we will make a tremendous difference. And we'll see growth. We'll see healings. We'll see deliverances. And we'll see a more united body of Messiah, because that power is kind of been lying dormant, waiting for us to, you know, to take the tarp off of it and say, it's time to go. Let's do it. The truth is in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the gospel, and you all have it in you. You all have it in you. Let's get that flow going. Thank you for all you're doing in our midst here, Lord. I pray that we'll all be filled with new revelation concerning the power of your Holy Spirit that's in us and the power that's inherent in your gospel message, and that we will begin to practice using that power for your honor and glory and for the growth of your kingdom. And we ask all this in the holy, mighty name of Yeshua the Messiah. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.